That lines Israeli forces fatally shoot two young Palestinians in the occupied West Bank a day after killing over a dozen during airstrikes on the Gaza Strip. Pakistan tightens security amid mounting tensions following the arrest of former Prime Minister Imran Khan. And a New York jury finds former U.S. President Donald Trump liable for sexually abusing and defaming an American former magazine columnist. Our top story for this half hour, Israeli forces have fatally shot two young Palestinians in a raid west of the city of Jenin in the occupied West Bank. The new fatalities came after the regime's forces carried out a raid on the town of Qabatiya, opening fire at Palestinians there. According to eyewitnesses during the raid, Israeli snipers took position on the rooftops while others raided a number of homes and destroyed people's property. The Israeli forces then closed the main streets in the town while laying siege to a number of houses. The regime has stepped up attacks across the occupied territories over the past months. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank so far this year. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, says Palestinians are desperately waiting for the international community to take action against Israel for its crimes.
Every day, Israeli forces raid Palestinian areas, arrest people, destroy their homes, confiscate their lands, and kill people in cold blood. Not all of these Palestinians that are being killed by the Israeli forces are Palestinian fighters or members of the resistance groups. Many of those who are murdered are civilians, children, women, elderly. But at the end of the day, the international community is only issuing statements of condemnation, not more than this, calling the Israeli forces to stop their illegal, or even they didn't describe the practices as illegal. They are only demanding the Israeli forces to stop measures of aggression against the Palestinians. So the Palestinians do not expect anything from the international community or even the United Nations or even the Arab states. What the Palestinians really want, not a statement of condemnation, they want a serious position from the world to force the Israeli regime to stop their crimes. But knowing at the end of the day, as long as the Israeli regime is backed by the American administration, then they would continue to act as a state above the law. They would continue to keep reminding the Palestinians that they are under occupation and that they don't have the right to fight till ending this Israeli occupation.
The Gaza Strip is reeling from Tuesday's Israeli airstrikes that left at least 15 Palestinians dead and dozens more injured. The regime's warplanes targeted a number of places, including a residential building in the middle of Gaza City. The aerial raids also killed three commanders of the Islamic Jihad movement, along with their wives and children. Separately, Israeli forces targeted a vehicle in the besieged territory and assassinated two more members of the resistance group. A naval base in Gaza also came under attack by Israeli helicopters. The Islamic Jihad has told Press TV that the regime's latest massacre of Palestinians will not go unanswered. It has vowed to retaliate with a matching response, saying that Israel has committed a massive crime against humanity.
This is not only a crime against those who have struggled against occupation and have fought it, but it is also against innocent women and children. And therefore, this is a heinous crime. This is a massive crime against innocent people, against humanity, against all our people. And therefore, this requires that there be a retaliation, which is to the level of this massacre. There will be a united retaliation and a comprehensive retaliation. The retaliation, will be from all the factions, the resistance factions in Palestine. We have seen this, we have heard it from all the leaders and the commanders and spokespersons from the factions, and we have even seen this also by the coordination room, by the various political Palestinian resistance factions. And Hezbollah has said that they support this and they continue to support, especially the coordination room among the factions of resistance in Palestine.
Condemnations have poured in over the latest strikes by the Israeli regime in Gaza. Iran's foreign ministry says the attacks show the regime's weakness in the face of the growing resistance of Palestinian youths. It stressed the Israeli regime needs to be held accountable and pay the price for the bloodshed. Syria also offered condolences, pledging to continue to support the Palestinian people and their cause. It called for action to put an end to the Israeli bloodshed. In Lebanon, Hezbollah stressed that the martyrdom of resistance commanders will only make the nation more determined to continue on the path of resistance. Hezbollah called the cowardice massacre of innocent women and children a crime against humanity. Also, the Jordanian Foreign Ministry urged the international community to prevent the Israeli regime from committing such heinous crimes. Four-party talks between foreign ministers of Syria, Turkey, Iran, and Russia are being held in Moscow to discuss the current situation in Syria. The top diplomats are to raise a number of issues, including the return of Syrian refugees, the fight against terrorism, and normalization of Ankara-Damascus ties. We're now going to cross over to Moscow to hear more on the meeting from our correspondent, Marina Kortanova, who's with us now from the Russian capital. Marina, what's on the agenda of the talks?
Good afternoon, dear colleagues. So 1 hour ago, Moscow began a meeting of the foreign ministers of Russia, Syria, Turkey, and Iran, Sergei Lavrov, Faisal Mikdad, Mevlut Çavuşoğlu, and Hussein Amir Abdullahian. The talks are taking place in one of the halls of the reception house of the Russian Foreign Ministry on Spiridonovka. I'm in the press center at the moment. So it is expected that during the meeting, the foreign ministers will discuss issues on return of Syrian refugees to their homeland, as well as the fight against terrorism. The Turkish authorities will raise the issue of the return of Syrian refugees. And now, as you know, the Syrian authorities are not able to provide conditions for the return of refugees from Turkey. Lavrov, Abdullahian, Mikdad, and Çavuşoğlu meet in the light of attempts to normalize relations and eliminate contradictions between Damascus and Ankara, and the countries are participants in the Astana process to resolve the Syrian crisis. Also, as you know, in Moscow, in the end of April, talks were held between the defense ministers of the four countries. And the Syrian Minister of Defense then stated that the issue of the withdrawal of Turkish troops from the country's territory was discussed during the meeting. The Turkish Defense Ministry told that the parties discussed concrete steps for Moscow to normalize relations between Ankara and Damascus. If the subsequent results of the meeting are successful, a Turkish-Syrian summit should follow, but it is difficult to predict the results in advance, especially considering how long the parties have been going to this meeting in Moscow. In early April, technical consultations between the deputy foreign ministers of the four countries were held in the Russian capital as well, and they were also meant to produce the exact day and content of this ministerial meeting, which intends to facilitate the normalization of relations between Syria and Turkey. Yesterday, upon his arrival, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian also expressed hope that the Moscow talks would create conditions for the return of Syrian refugees to their home country and the withdrawal of U.S. troops from Syria. By the way, his talks with Mr. Lavrov will start 3 hours later. There will be talks also between two ministers. And yesterday, upon his arrival, Iranian foreign minister also pointed out that Iran and Russia paved the way for the negotiation process in Syria. You know, there has been a huge job done before, during all these years. He pointed out for a four-party meeting with his counterparts from Russia, Syria, and Turkey, there have been a long process of negotiations. He said that diplomatic efforts of Tehran and Moscow aimed at preventing more military clashes on the Syrian-Turkish border made it possible to launch a negotiation process, this process which we see today in Moscow. So What else? During the protocol, pre-meeting, the journalists were allowed to present. The parties pointed out at their Astana format meeting in Tehran last year, and that contradictions between Turkey and Syria are needed to be resolved politically. So Iranian foreign minister expressed hope that the Moscow talks would create conditions for the return of Syrian refugees to their homeland country and withdrawal of U.S. troops from Syria. I suppose Palestine issue will be also touched upon today's meeting, because it is very difficult due to the recent events. It's difficult to avoid this topic. By the way, I think that's all by this moment. I think I mentioned all the most important issues which are going to be discussed. But the prolonged decisions of this meeting, we will know later. I suppose not even today and tomorrow.
Thanks a lot, Marina Kartunova, joining us from the Russian capital, Moscow. Elsewhere, Chief of Staff of Iran's Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Baghri, has met with Sultan of Oman, Haytham bin Tariq, in Muscat to discuss security cooperation between the two countries. During their meeting, the Omani ruler and the Iranian general also discussed regional issues. Sultan Haytham called for mutual defense collaboration and said he would pay a visit to the Islamic Republic in the near future. General Baghri, for his part, stressed the importance of joint efforts by the two neighbors to boost regional security. He said the future world order would be based on multilateralism, adding that the global shift of power from the West to the Asia-centered region is imminent. Baghri held talks with other Omani officials during his visit to the country that ended on Tuesday. Well, in Tehran, the top Iranian general, Mohammad Baghri, on Wednesday addressed an international conference on the New World Order. He said Iran's Islamic revolution has been one of the pillars to fight the U.S. hegemonic agenda around the globe. The major general highlighted U.S. failures in several regional countries, including Afghanistan and Iraq, despite spending billions of dollars on its military adventurism. He said even Washington's traditional allies do not trust it anymore, adding that the U.S. is isolated more than ever. The top Iranian general also said that the U.S. power has diminished significantly over the past decades. The two-day conference has brought together thinkers, officials, and academics from some 37 countries. The topics such as new concepts in the formation of a new world order and its components will be discussed. Well, security has been beefed up around the police headquarters in the Pakistani capital, Islamabad, where former Prime Minister Imran Khan is under custody. Police say the extra measure has been taken ahead of Khan's scheduled hearing at the location, since he will not be brought to court. The stage is now set for possible clashes between the police and Khan's supporters, who are planning to march to the capital. On Tuesday, the former premier was detained from the High Court, where he had gone to seek bail in multiple cases registered against him. According to the Pakistani, he was arrested by the country's National Accountability Bureau in connection with a corruption case. In response, Khan's Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party called for a nationwide shutdown. Scuffles also broke out between the police and protesters in different cities. Earlier, our Islamabad correspondent Nasser Qazvi joined us with details on the arrest of former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan, which is likely to deepen political instability there.
The violence and chaos has gripped Pakistan after the arrest of the former Pakistani Premier Imran Khan. We have confirmed reports that at least four people have been killed so far in clashes between police and protesters in different areas of the country, while more than 60 people have been injured, including 30 policemen during the clashes between the angry protesters and the policemen in Lahore, Islamabad, Karachi, and other cities of the country. There is no internet service since the arrest of the former Pakistani Premier Imran Khan, while the roads are closed, while all the schools and universities, colleges are shut down because of this chaotic situation in the country. There is no transport service available in major cities of Pakistan. So at the moment, there is a chaotic situation all around Pakistan. While the government is trying its best to control the situation, however, the leadership of Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party is asking their supporters to come out in the streets and stage mass rallies all across the country. We have seen that the Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party is trying to, they have announced that they will go to the country's top court to challenge the arrest of Imran Khan. However, at the moment, Imran Khan is in under still stringent security in police headquarters in Islamabad. While we have seen that the protesters are there is a call for the countrywide protest around at 2 o'clock in the evening today, and more violence and chaos is expected in days to come.
Manhattan federal court has found the former president of the United States, Donald Trump, liable for sexually abusing magazine writer E. Jean Carroll in the 1990s. Jurors decided that Trump should reward his accuser $5 million in punitive damages. That includes compensation for defaming Carroll. She's argued that Trump's public denials wrecked her career. The former president says a court decision is a, quote, disgrace. Trump will appeal the verdict. He says the trial is evidence of a, quote, Democratic plot to tarnish his political image. Carroll has said she decided to break her silence in 2017 after rape allegations against Hollywood producer Harvey Weinstein prompted scores of women to come forward with accounts of sexual violence by powerful men. U.S. President Joe Biden and House Speaker Kevin McCarthy's meeting has failed to break an impasse over the U.S. debt limit. U.S. media say Biden's demand to Congress over raising the debt ceiling unconditionally was not accepted by the Republican team. Speaker McCarthy insisted that such a move should be accompanied by serious spending cuts by the U.S. administration. This as the Biden administration is running out of money. It could default on its debt as early as June the 1st. If the debt limit is not raised or suspended by the Republican majority Congress, the Biden administration will be in economic turmoil. The U.S. federal debt has increased to almost $31 trillion in 2023. And that's a wrap for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
You are surrounded by real estate, whether they are houses, offices, shops, hotels, or education, or even healthcare facilities. These buildings are all the products of Realty Development. Property is a multi-business. It can involve buying land and building on it, renovating or improving, or converting property from one use to another. All of which adds higher value to the area. Property developers quite literally build the world around us, creating and changing the environments we inhabit and use on our daily basis.
Hello again and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the weekly program that analyzes markets, profits, industries and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we will take a look at Iran's housing and light construction industry. We want to uncover how this market is doing and what contributions it is making to living standards along with the economy. Time to light up today's Bazaar.
In order to become more familiar with the activities of light construction in Iran, we decided to visit a real estate developer in the capital city, Tehran. Nexa Group was established over a decade ago and is a known name in the construction industry. Essentially, it develops luxury properties for residential purposes. In a nutshell, a developer adds value to land or property. What sets this company apart from other developers is its choice of cream-of-the-crop architects who are highly creative, innovative, and experienced in the field of design. Clients who have land they wish to develop can seek the services of this contractor. This company then enters a contract with the owner and begins the process of vetting architects for designing its buildings. In recent years, several competitions have been held by this developer for residential projects. The winning design that meets the high standards of this company and its clients is awarded the project. But that's not all. This company also has a vast network of highly specialized subcontractors to take care of other aspects of construction, such as structure engineering, excavators, and so on. Among its many activities, this developer provides building management services. Such services include maintenance of plumbing, electrical, and mechanical installations of the building. There are several different types of property development. Some are large scale, meaning that several lots of land are being developed into a single plot. These types of developments can be subdivided and sold individually or as a whole. There are also developments for commercial and sports uses, such as shopping centers and stadiums. Ooh, I like the sound of this. Projects at this company range from low to medium density residential buildings. This developer also pays particular attention to designing buildings that are environmentally friendly. Most of its buildings are constructed following green practices that also elevate the living standards and quality of experience of its end users. One of its most recent residential projects is called Phoenix. What is most unique about this building is that it was designed based on the traditional 9-square method of Iranian architecture. This green building incorporates the needs of people during the coronavirus pandemic, which includes spaces for working from home. Large investments are made in real estate development each day. But adding value to the property, such as luxury structures with numerous amenities, are what really drive profits. And this company is ready to work with foreign investors and export its services along these lines. One of the competitive advantages of this developer, relative to others in the country, are its innovative and exceptional designs that gain the attention of clients and customers. Its luxury developments are geared to entice customers with more accommodations, higher-end options that integrate an entire lifestyle, and an elevated culture of living. The quality of its work has increased competition in the domestic market, making its buildings a must-have among customers. This property developer also has a unique view of the US-imposed sanctions, which has helped the company thrive throughout the years. Iran has a growing population of around 85 million people, and the majority of the population is still young. But as time goes by, this population will age as they start families. With this in mind, many of them are embarking on the journey of purchasing homes. And for this to become possible, more housing units need to be constructed to meet this growing need. The Ministry of Roads and Urban Development estimates that the per capita of housing for each Iranian is around 200 square meters. This means that 17 billion square meters of buildable land is needed to house every Iranian. According to the Ministry of Roads and Urban Development, the annual demand for homes stands at 900,000 units. In more general terms, according to the Ministry of Housing, some 10 million units are currently needed. This is while the average annual production volume for homes is around 300,000 units. So around 1 million residential units need to be built each year to satisfy this demand. Figures from the Statistics Center of Iran show construction of housing increased by nearly 40% last year. Data from the Ministry of Roads and Urban Development show municipalities issue an average of 350,000 residential construction permits each year. Of this amount, roughly 70% lead to construction. However, experts say this is not nearly enough to meet annual housing demands. Last year, the housing construction market saw a slump in completing projects. This was mainly due to the jump in land prices and construction materials that deepened the housing recession. The Ministry of Roads and Urban Development says housing prices have increased by 200% over the last 5 years. This has increased the purchase parity, making some vulnerable groups unable to buy a home.
It might be interesting to know that this issue has gathered the attention of the government for some time now. The government has implemented initiatives to help people purchase homes. One of these initiatives was to increase the amount of bank loans for first home buyers. Several other plans are also underway, such as the vacant house tax plan, to increase the amount of available homes.
President Ibrahim Raisi has pledged to build 1 million residential units each year for the next 4 years. This scheme was presented to address and prevent a housing shortage in the country. The Building Contractors Association says planning, execution, and building material is available. It emphasized that with large investments and land allocation, this plan can easily go forward. But authorities contend that infrastructure such as electricity and water connectivity requires more planning. Government officials also say wrinkles in the financial model for this project still need to be ironed out. Iran is entirely self-sufficient when it comes to construction material, according to the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade. Steel, glass, and cement is produced in abundance in the country. In fact, the surplus of these items are exported to several countries around the world. Meanwhile, the light construction industry in Iran is booming amid a long housing recession. New spaces and innovative designs that incorporate the needs of people are being built. Homes are not just a place to live, they are increasingly being seen as a source of capital and a place to increase the quality of living standards. There is also a growing trend towards designing sustainable buildings that reduce emissions and negative environmental impacts. All these achievements make this industry a promising one with a bright future. It is said nearly 70% of the world's protein comes from animal sources. While the plant-based trend is popular for the time being, meat is here to stay. Protein is also a brain food, vital for neurological and other bodily functions. Moreover, globally, the relationship between humans and livestock is fascinating. It has transcended time and space. Yet, despite all the world's technological and scientific accomplishments, mankind has failed to replicate livestock's exact contributions to food, clothing, and even energy. Last time, we visited Khazai Agricultural and Livestock Breeding Complex and explored their agricultural and cultivation units. This time, we will look at their advanced animal husbandry divisions and what led them to livestock rearing. To begin with, it all starts from the soil. Over time, the ground needs constant enrichment for high-yield harvests. After this company shifted to knowledge-based potato cultivation, it realized the best way to prepare the farmlands for the next round of planting was to employ the help of sheep. This company has around 2,400 hectares of farmland, and fertilizing this much land becomes a mammoth task. So, it decided to bring in the heavyweights of the fertilizing sector and started its cattle breeding unit. And as a result, it also launched its animal feed production facility, where they scientifically formulate feed and test ingredients for the best quality.
As the cows are allowed to roam the lands periodically and are fed high-quality food, the dairy and meat they produce are also very nutritious. They have thousands of Holstein cattle at their rearing unit, and the milk produced is rigorously tested.
Typically, livestock is fitted with digital tags. This is the animal's profile, which can be modified or added according to the animal's examination. They also serve as an identity card so caretakers can keep track of each animal's health and other features. This is also important information for veterinarians and the animal's products, which are further examined in advanced labs.
Each animal born or brought to the facility is given a digital tag after a lab examination. This company's advanced veterinary and genetic lab complex carries out essential functions. It's worth mentioning that one of its labs is mainly dedicated to testing cows and their milk. Here, milk is tested for its microbial load. This usually involves a standard plate count, which determines the total number of bacteria in a sample. These results are then used to determine the grade of milk. It might be interesting to know that this company has received numerous awards for being the best model cattle breeder in the province and the country. These titles were granted based on meeting nearly 40 standards of the Ministry of Agriculture. Such achievements were made possible by dozens of expert staff employed at this company. Its other laboratory is dedicated to raising sheep. At this facility, sheep are genetically selected for specific characteristics. They are also genetically bred to produce twins and sometimes triplets. This company has never stopped eyeing the future. It plans to expand its facilities further while incorporating new technology and applying the latest science to increase the quality of its products.
...2019 was considered the golden period for red meat production in the country. Since then, production has grown each year, primarily because of the removal of an export ban. 3 years ago, Iran imported large amounts of meat to supply domestic needs, while domestic meat production was operating at full capacity. The ban was implemented to stabilize the market and support local production.
Iran's Livestock Exporters National Assembly estimates domestic needs for red meat at around 60 million heads of light livestock annually. Last year, this number was 72 million, which is well above average. This meant 12 million light livestock were ready for culling and exports. The Ministry of Agriculture puts red meat's domestic per capita consumption at over 12 kilograms, with lamb being the most popular red meat. This year, the National Statistical Centre, or SCI, reported red meat production stood at nearly 51,000 tons in the month of May alone. Based on the SCI figures, over 1.3 million livestock holding farms are spread across the country. 54% of these farm small livestock and 26% are dedicated to large livestock husbandry. The remaining 20% farms both large and small livestock. The meat industry in Iran is worth some $2 billion. But not all livestock are raised for meat. They are also reared for their milk. Based on the SCI, Iran annually produces nearly 9 million tons of raw milk. 70% of this amount is produced on industrial farms, and the rest comes from traditional dairy farms. Going off of figures from Iran's Customs Administration, on average, roughly 800,000 tons of raw milk are exported annually, valued at around $800 million. All things considered, Iran's livestock industry is booming and is an excellent place for investors who will see quick returns and profit.
Now it's that time of the show for me to step aside for several minutes because my good friend and colleague has another awesome field report lined up for you. Take it away.
The basis of the steel industry is iron ore. is courtesy of this critical raw material, the steel is all around us. In the beneficiation process, the ganked minerals, or the mineral matter of no value that occurs with the metallic ore, is removed from the mineral substance and iron ore concentrate is produced. The concentrate is then shipped from mining plants as a bulk commodity by rail.
Hi again. The wagons carrying the iron ore concentrate have reached their destination. What happens at this stage is that through a gargantuan machine, they are overturned. This is called a wagon tippler. What it does is that it tips the wagons. Look, it retains the wagons from the top and it overturns them. First, the wagons are detached from other wagons and then they're lifted over here. And look at those arms. Look at those arms, how gigantic they are. And now they're going to retain the wagon, overturn it to empty its load into a container. From that container, the iron ore concentrate is going to be mixed. First, it's going to travel through some distance and it's going to be mixed with some additives to be fed into the pelletizing process.
In this week's feature program, we visited Chorumalu Industrial Facility, located in the center of Iran, Yazd province. The iron ore concentrate must be pelletized for use in iron and steel making. In summary, pelletizing is achieved by combining the iron ore with water and a specific binder, which is then rolled up in a balling drum to produce relatively uniform pellets, which can then be easily handled in downstream processes.
And here we are. The powder is the iron ore concentrate now mixed with some additive. It is now fed into large discs. In this industrial complex, everything is just enormous. This is called the pelleting disc. It's really huge. Now what happens here is through the use of centrifugal force, the powder gets compressed and it's just pushed to the edges of this disc. And after the powder completes a couple rotations, and as it grows in size, then it forms the pellets. And once it is just large enough, it will exit the rotation because of that centrifugal force and it moves over to the conveyor belt and it's now time for grading. Now, those particles that are just perfect in size and shape, they will move on to travel over to the kiln where the content moisture is removed and sintering takes place. So the iron pellet now gets hardened and after that, cooling takes place. Now, stay with us for more.
Chorumalu's pelletizing plant, with a production capacity of 3.4 million tons per year, employs 500 people directly and another 3,000 indirectly. The iron ore pellets will be transferred to stackers and are piled in an area which can store 300,000 tons of pellets.
Fe2O3, I don't know how familiar you are with chemistry and the chemical reactions and the periodic table, but anyway, at this stage of the process, Fe2O3 is going to be turned into Fe through a process that is called direct reduction of iron. And this process is done by three main stages. The first stage occurs above furnace. The pellets are poured into the furnace. And what happens inside the furnace is two gases are going to hit the pellets. The gases are carbon monoxide and molecular hydrogen. They're extracted from natural gas through a process that is called reformation. And two gases are going to hit the pellets, and through three chemical reactions, Fe2O3 is going to turn into Fe, which is called the reduced iron, or also sponge iron because of its high porosity. Now, this process can be done in two different ways. One is called hot direct reduction of iron, and the other one is called cold direct reduction of iron. Now, I'm going to move on to the next and the final stage, steel production.
Hot direct reduced iron, or HDRI, is DRI that is transported hot directly from the reduction furnace into an electric arc furnace, thereby saving energy. Whereas cold DRI is the one that is cooled and stored before being charged to a furnace. Well, on the face of it, there is no reason for facilities to even consider cold DRI, but in reality, it's not really that simple. The development of mankind would have been impossible but for steel. It fueled the Industrial Revolution and remains the backbone of modern industrialized economies. The process continues with primary steelmaking, which is done via electric arc furnace at Chodormalu, and then moves on to secondary steelmaking, which involves treating, continuous casting, and shaping.
The final product is made, the steel billet, and you can tell how hot it is in here. Well, the process here starts with the electric arc furnace. It melts the sponge iron that I talked about earlier. And what happens next is that we need some ladles. Ladles are containers. They're going to contain the molten material. Then the ladles are taking over some molds. Molds are going to carry the molten material. And as the molten material is carried over some distance, it solidifies into the final product, which is the steel billet. Now, this complex is really huge. Everything inside it is gigantic. And I've been with you from the very beginning of this process, the iron concentrate, to the very end.
Thanks for that educational adventure once again. Well, that covers our show for today. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. کتاب
الله. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, مفاتيح الحياة. The last key we were talking about is food, eating and drinking and now we are looking at the way that our dear beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to eat and deal with food. So me and you can learn from and obviously practice and apply what he did as he is Uswatun Hasana. He is a good example for me and you. So let us look at the Prophet and learn from him. The hadith says, إِذَا جَلَسَ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على الطعام جلس محقرا وكان يلطع أصابعه. So when he sits in a way where he's humble in front of his Lord and he would lick his fingers ولم يتجشأ قط, and he never burped ever, because when a person burps it means he has overeaten. Okay, that's a sign of overeating, is when a person starts burping. The Prophet would never, he has never burped because he never overfilled his stomach with food. وَيُجِيبُ دَعْوَةُ الْحُرِّ وَالْعَبْدِ. When a person invites him, be it a free man or be it a slave, he would accept their invitation and he would sit, eat with them. وَلَوْ عَلَى ذِرَاعٍ أَوْ كِرَاعٍ. Whether it is a big chunk of meat or just a bone, he would sit and eat. وَيَقَبَلُ الْهَدِيَّ. And he accepts whatever gift is given to him. وَلَوْ أَنْهَا جُرْعَةُ الْلَبَنِ. Even if it's just a small, tiny pot of yogurt from a sheep, he would accept that as a gift. That's how humble the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is. وَيَأْكُلُهَا وَلَا يَأْكُلَ الصَّدَقَةِ. He eats that, he takes a gift, but when it comes to charity, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam does not accept charity, because sadaqah on the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt is actually haram. So they do not accept charity. But if it's a gift, he would accept it no matter how big and no matter how small it is. So what's interesting here is that the Prophet never burped, okay? Which means that me and you, we have to make sure that we don't eat too much that we burp. And I've seen a lot of people, it's a disgusting habit as well, especially when there's people around you and a person burps loudly. It's really annoying. It is not ethical. It is not, I don't know what to say about it. It's just disgusting. So we have to make sure that we don't eat a lot. And if we have to burp, we have to go somewhere where no one can see or hear us, that I, if I can say the least. Also was narrated from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He said, إِنَّ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ قُوتُهُ الشَّعِيرُ. And when it comes to his food, he used to eat barley. And he used to eat, like, you know, that wheat that we call these days, we call brown wheat. Today we call brown bread. It's a bit harsh to eat because of the nature of this type of wheat. And that's what he used to eat. He's not the type that eats white bread or soft bread or, you know, luxurious bread that we eat today. Today, mashallah, go to the market and there are hundreds of different types of breads you can find. The Prophet eats that simple type of just brown bread, and which is usually is drier and usually is just harsh itself. So he's not in the business of indulging in food. He just eats to survive because he has a higher mission in life, and that is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book مفاتيح الحياة, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. So we're talking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and how he used to eat and drink. Because learning from him is a mission for us. Learning from him is compulsory on us, because from our Prophet we learn all the, you know, adequate values, morals, or what have you, and all the virtues. One of the things that was known about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is that the hadith says, وَكَانَ لَا يَتَنَفَّسُ فِي الْإِنَاءِ إِذَا شَرَبْ. When he drinks water, he does not breathe. Have you seen people when they drink water, they keep breathing? And usually this is something that animals do, like horses and what have you, or camels, that when they drink water, they breathe at the same time. He said the Prophet never breathes while he's drinking, so he would hold his breath. فَإِنْ أَرَادَنِي تَنَفَّسْ. So while he's drinking, if he wants to breathe, he says أَبْعَدَ الْإِنَاءُ عَنْ فِيهِ. He would keep the cup or plate or whatever he's drinking from away from his mouth, حَتَّى يَتَنَفَّسْ, until he takes a breath, and then he would drink again if he needed to take a breath. So he would never breathe while drinking. And the narrator says, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the Prophet, peace be upon him, إِذَا أَكَلَ لُقْمَةً مِنْ بَيْنِ عَيْنَيْهِ وَإِذَا شَرَبَ سَقَى عَنْ يَمِينَهِ, that when he eats food, he would give a piece of food to the one in front of him. So whoever is sitting in front of him, he would take a small bite himself, like in a handful of food, whether it's meat or whatever, and he would hand it to the person in front of him. And if he wants to give water or drink, he would give it to the person on his left. So when it comes to drinking, you give to the one to your left. When it comes to offering food, you offer it to the one in front of you. These were some of the adequates and virtues and manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam when it comes to food. They are very relevant to us today. They are things that we do on a continuously throughout the day. We eat, we drink. So make sure you adopt these keys of life in regards to eating and drinking. We need to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, from the Ahlul Bayt, because there are rights and wrongs, there are do's and don'ts, there are blessings and there are curses when it comes to food. So we have to make sure that we are always in Allah's sight and under Allah's blessings when it comes to food and drinking. And what we have mentioned in this number of episodes is actually nothing compared to the amount of narrations we have in this topic and in this subject. You can always refer back to the books of Ahadith and see how much the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam spoke about in terms of eating and drinking. Okay? So we need to take it seriously, because I can be eating and drinking, but at the same time I could be putting myself in a way where I am being cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially when it comes to eating too much or eating hot food. And I could deprive myself of getting so much reward when it comes to, for example, eating small bites, eating slowly, chewing our food, and eating the food that falls from the meal. I leave it here, and I leave you in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.